You're listening to a sermon from Church of Christ at Treaty. For more resources, check out cctreaty.org.
Open your Bibles to Romans chapter 9, verses 1 through 5. The title today is, Do You Really Care? And so that's a question that I want to ask as we look at Paul's writing to the church in Rome. As Christ followers, as those who say we exist to lead people into growing relationships with Jesus, our desire is that those who already follow Jesus are growing, and that's our desire. But the purpose, the reason we do that is so that the lost, so that those who are far from Jesus, who don't have a saving relationship with him, will find life. Amen? That is really the call and the charge of the Great Commission in Matthew at the end that Jesus gave his disciples. And it's what Paul is reminding the church of here in Romans 9. And the question I would ask is, do you care? Do you really care about that mission for God's church? So I'm going to read these five verses, verses 1 through 5, and then we're going to dive in and we'll pray and we'll ask God to teach us. Paul writes these words in Romans 9, I speak the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience confirms it through the Holy Spirit. I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my people, those of my own race, the people of Israel. Theirs is the adoption, the sonship. Theirs is the divine glory, the receiving of the law, the temple worship, and the promises. Theirs are the patriarchs, and from them is traced the human ancestry of the Messiah, who is God over all, forever praised. Amen. It's been said, I've heard it said, and I don't love some of these things sometimes when we try to simplify, but it is helpful as followers of Jesus. But it's been said that Christianity, in a sense, could be condensed into four words. The word admit, the word submit, the word commit, and the word transmit. That we could take Christianity, in a sense, it comes down to admit, to us admitting something. It comes down to submitting. It comes down to us submitting to someone. It comes down to us committing our lives to something bigger than ourselves. And then fourth, transmitting, passing it along. So we admit, we recognize, as the Bible declares, that we are sinners, and apart from Jesus, we are lost eternally. And then we submit, we surrender ourselves to the Lordship of Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And then we commit, we entrust leadership of our lives. We commit to following Jesus and going and doing whatever he asks us to do. And then we transmit, we communicate, and we take the gospel message to all of those around us who are lost. But the question is, do we really care that there are lost people in our midst? Do we really care that there are lost people in the Treaty area? Do we care that there are lost people in Wabash, in Indiana, in the United States of America, and around the world? Do we really care? And what are we doing to let those people who are lost know that Jesus loves them and that he wants to have a relationship with them? How much time out of our week do we spend trying to let other people hear about the Jesus that we love and serve? And when will we decide that outside of loving God, outside of our relationship with God, loving him with all of our heart, our soul, and our mind, and our strength, that this is the task of the church? Once people surrender to Jesus, we spend time teaching those people. We disciple them, encouraging them, showing them what they need to do now that they follow Jesus. And I know that some of you are thinking, well, isn't that your job? Right? Isn't that what we pay you to do? Isn't it the job of the preacher, of the worship ministers, of the youth ministers, of the elders, of the deacons? Isn't that what we elect and select and empower and pay you to do? There are not very many days. I'm not perfect. I don't do it as well as I would like to do it. But there are not very many days where I don't talk to someone about their relationship with Jesus Christ. And the Bible makes it clear that that is every single one of our responsibility. The Bible declares that we are a chosen and a royal priesthood. We are called to make disciples of Jesus, every single one of us, without exception. This is not a spiritual gift. This isn't like we say, well, I don't have the gift of evangelism. I don't have the gift of communication, so I'm off the hook. There are no exceptions. And to our commission by Jesus to take seriously the gospel of Jesus and take it to the lost people. Did a little bit of research and looking at the statistics about why people attend a church or specifically. But the statistics would tell you that if you only use the preacher or the minister as the main evangelist of the church, it's one of the least effective methods of evangelism and bringing other people to Jesus. I want you to think about how you maybe came to your relationship with Jesus as I share these statistics with you. I found this week, and I think it's really interesting. When the question was asked, how do people typically come to know Jesus? This is what the statistics would say. Check this out. Less than 5% of people who come to know Jesus just randomly came to church. Right? Less than 5%. So they just woke up one day and said, you know what? I think I'm going to go to church today. And they drove by, drove down 15, and they said, well, there's a church. I'm going to go there. Less than 5% would tell you that that's how they came to know Jesus. Less than 5% said that they came because of the lead minister or the preacher, right? So walk around and go, oh, you should come and check out the preacher. He's really great, or he's really awful, but everybody else is great, right? Less than 5% of people who come to a saving relationship with Jesus said, the reason that I went to that church was because of the preacher. Less than 5%. Less than 10% just came and visited. Like they just thought, you know, I've heard of people who go there. I've seen that building before. I'm going to go check it out. Less than 10% of people just came and visited. Less than 5% of people came because they had a really good Bible study, right? Oh, 9 a.m., they're going through this Bible study. It's amazing. Less than 5% of people said that that's what drew them into their relationship with Jesus. Less than 10% came because there was a revival or a special program. Again, those aren't bad things, to have special services, to have revival services, to have special programs, not bad things. But less than 10% said, that's how I came to know Jesus, was I came to the Christmas program, or I came to the hymn sing, or I came to the food and fireworks, and ever since then, my life has been changed to the glory of God. But listen, friends, what 80% of people said, 80% of people who came to a saving relationship with Jesus, and when asked how did they come to know Jesus, 80% said, I came because a friend or a relative brought me. I came because a friend or a relative brought me. 80%. And then think about how often we put focus on, hey, you guys really should, you should check out this church, their preacher's awesome. Or, you know, hey, we're doing this Bible study, you really should come to this. Hey, we're doing this Christmas program. Again, I'm not downplaying or minimizing any of those things. They're super important, and they're very helpful in helping us to share the gospel with other people. But 80% of people said they came because of a friend or a relative. So even in the Christmas program being an opportunity to evangelize, people aren't going to come unless you say, hey, I'll pick you up, right? Hey, I really want you to come and watch Raven perform in this production. How about if I pick you up and then we go have lunch afterwards? 80% of people said they got involved in a saving relationship with Jesus because of a personal invite of a friend or a relative. And so if we are going to be serious about what Jesus wants for his people, then we have to pay attention to what the Bible says. Our passage this morning is going to give us three traits and qualities of people that really care about what happens to the lost. And the first one, if you want to take notes, is this. Paul tells us that these people that reached people for Jesus had a broken heart. They had a broken heart. The founding leader of World Vision was... maybe it was Compassion International. I apologize. I don't remember which one it was, but was famous for saying, God, I want you to break my heart for the things that break your heart. And out of that, he birthed one of the most impactful world hunger organizations because God broke his heart for the things that break his. And so Paul's reminding us that it's super important for us as believers in Jesus to have a broken heart. This is what Paul said in verse 2. I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. Do you care that much about lost people? I can't answer that for you. But Paul did. Paul said, I have great sorrow and great and unceasing anguish. It doesn't go away in my heart in regards to the fact that my own race, my own people, do not know the Lord Jesus. It breaks my heart, and I have anguish in my heart. If you watched the show back years ago, Seinfeld, there was a clip that this reminded me of where Elaine had this interchange or interaction with a boyfriend. And Elaine was sitting down with him, and she asks him this question. She says, hey, do you believe in God? And her boyfriend replies, yes, I do. And Elaine says then to him, is it a problem for you that I am not religious? And he said, no, that's not a problem for me. And she says, how is that? And the boyfriend says, well, I'm not the one that's going to go to hell. Do we really care that what we say we believe, if in fact which we believe according to God's word, then the final authority in our lives is true, do you really care that people are going to die and spend eternity in hell? Do you actually care about that? Do we really care about the fate of the lost? The Bible is clear concerning what happens to those outside of a relationship with Jesus. This is what it says in John chapter 3, verse 36. Whoever believes in the Son, whoever believes in Jesus, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. But whoever rejects the Son, whoever chooses not to follow Jesus, will not see life. It says, for God's wrath remains on them. And if we believe that, then do you really care that those who reject Jesus will face eternal wrath? Revelation 20, verse 15 says, anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. Listen, some names are going to be written down in the book of life, and some names are not going to be written down in the book of life. And the deciding factor, according to the Gospel of John, is whether or not they had a belief in a saving relationship in Jesus Christ. So the Lamb's book of life will have my name because I've surrendered my life to the Lordship of Jesus. However imperfectly that may look, I'm decided to follow him and give my life to his obeying him and seeking him and chasing him. But those who reject the Son, it says, will not see that same life. They will experience eternal wrath that will rest on them. And so the fact is there are names not in that book, and they might live in our homes and be related to us. They might live on our streets. We might work in cubicles right next to them. Do you care? Do you actually care? So who do we exist for? This is a great question that people debate and argue about and talk about. Who do we as Christians exist for? Of course we exist for the glory of God, and we exist to make his name famous, and we exist to tell the world about him. But do we meet every week? Do we come together and gather to do what we want? Or do we meet each week so that we can grow in the message of hope and the message of Jesus and salvation and take it to a lost and dying world? Which one is it? Do we meet so that we can appease ourselves and feel good about ourselves? Or do we meet so that we can build an army of Christ followers to take the message of hope and to a lost and dying world? Most of us, and a lot of us, and many of us, sadly exist to keep our traditions and our interests and our preferences and the past and what we want and hope for alive. We don't really care about lost souls. We don't really care that people are dying and going to hell. If we did care, then there would be a lot less complaining in my house, in your house, and in churches around America. We would quit complaining and whining about things that we didn't like. We would get off of our seats and we would do everything that we could to make sure everyone that we knew about the hope of Jesus. And If we're going to complain, if we're going to be frustrated about something, it should be about what we're not doing and what we should be doing. We should be bringing people into saving relationships with Jesus. We should be complaining, friends, that we have this much space in our worship center and no lost people to sit here. Amen? That on a Sunday morning at 10 a.m., this is what we have, and there's no one lost in this pew on the front, and the pew behind him, and the third, we should be complaining that we are not full of lost people. We should have a broken heart for the lost. God, that's our prayer. I pray that we would be broken by the things that break the heart of God. And listen, there's nothing that breaks his heart more than the son who's prodigal, who left and ran away and is wandering away. And the church should be a place for the prodigals to sit and hear the redeeming, hope-filled message of Jesus. We have to have a broken heart for the lost. Second thing Paul says, we should have a burning desire. He says in verses 3 and 4, for I could wish, listen to what he says. I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my people. Those of my own race, the people of Israel, theirs is the adoption. He's talking about the Jewish people, and we've talked about this a lot in Romans, who thought that they had the privilege because of who they were, that they were saved. And Paul said that's not true, but they did have adoption to sonship, the divine glory, the covenants, the receiving of the law, the temple of worship, and all the promises. And Paul says, I could only wish that you would cut me off, that you would, for the sake of these people, that you would separate me from Jesus, that they would win. Obviously he doesn't want to spend eternity away from Jesus. Obviously he wants to know Jesus and have a saving relationship, but he has this burning desire inside of him that, in a sense, he says, I would cut myself off. I'll leave if all of these people would meet him. Paul says there's nothing more important than the salvation of other people. He wishes, Paul says, to give up his salvation for the salvation of others. What are you willing to give up that others might be saved? What would you give up so that someone else would find Jesus? What would you give up? Does it break your heart that people are lost, that they're destined to eternity apart from Jesus? Does it break your heart? And do you have a burning desire like Paul did? What would you give up? Think about the person that you care about who's lost, that you know does not know Jesus. What are you willing, what would you give up for them to find Jesus? What would you give up? I would totally change the style of music I listened to if it meant that my son would come into a saving relationship with Jesus. I would listen to Christian rap at full blast. It's garbage. I'd crank it. I'd absolutely crank it. Would you? If you knew that if that's what it was going to take for your cousin to come into a saving relationship with Jesus, would you go to a different church? Whoa, we're getting crazy here, right? I mean, what would you give up for those lost people that you love, that you care about, to know Jesus? Would you give up a night a week to do a Bible study with them? Would you give up $10 a week to help them make ends meet for a single mom that needs groceries? I don't know. But Paul says there's nothing more important than the salvation of other people. He would give up his own for the sake of others. He says in Romans 1, going back, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God, and it brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. What would you give up? God, break my heart like you broke Paul's heart, and God, give us a desire, a burning desire as a church. Listen, nothing is sacred in this church family. If you could convince me that we painted the walls purple, that 500 people would meet Jesus, I will be here today after church painting these walls purple. Right? Because what matters more to me is not the color of the wall, but the condition of the heart and soul of my lost brothers and sisters. I want to have a burning desire to see lost people meet Jesus. And finally, the third thing is have a bold faith. Paul reminds us that we have to have a bold faith. We can't just be brokenhearted with a little bit of passion. We have to be bold and courageous in the way that we live. I came across this story about a high school student in Michigan. Her name was Valerie, and I thought this was a really cool picture. But she lived in Michigan, and the story goes that she shoved her grandpa through her front door and into the snow because he was on fire. So there was this news story about this guy who caught fire, and his granddaughter happened to be there. So she opened the door and shoved him, and he came rolling out of his house. She pushed him into the snow and basically put him out because he was on fire. This took place in 2002. There was a snowstorm in Michigan, and a lot of people, it said, had lost power. So her grandpa, Valerie's grandpa, used a kerosene heater that he borrowed from a friend so that he could keep the family from getting cold and freezing. Somebody put something other than kerosene in the heater? I might do something like that. Oh, gas, will that help? But somebody put something other than kerosene in the heater, and it exploded. The news story said, spewing burning fuel onto his arms and all over his body. And Valerie stood by and watched him go up in flames, which caused her to push him out of the door and into the snow. And she rolled on top of him, it says, and smothered the flames so that they would go out. She had minor injuries, burns on her legs. But she said in an interview later, I knew something had to be done. Valerie said, after a moment of shock, I just did what anybody would do if their grandpa was on fire. I just reacted. They said that the grandpa, even though he was badly burned, he had the presence of mind or the stupidity of mind to go back into the house, and he used a fire extinguisher and tried to put out the house fire. And Valerie rode with her grandfather in the ambulance to the hospital later. And he later said, of course, I thought I was going to die. My question to you is, if a teenager in Michigan is willing to risk her own life to save her grandfather from a fiery death on earth, then how much more should the church be willing to risk the good news and sharing it with others so that they can avoid the fiery death of hell? Do you really believe what you say you believe? Do I really believe what I say I believe? Because if we do, then we must put our faith in action. The Bible says faith without works is dead. For some of us, our mouths are moving, but our attitudes and our actions are doing nothing. For a lot of us, we're doing a whole lot of this, but we're not acting, and our attitudes are not showing and modeling the love of Christ to a lost and dying world. Do you really care? Do you care that lost people, the Bible says, are bound and destined for eternal punishment? Do you care? Do you care that Jesus came from heaven to earth, gave his life as a ransom for your sin and for the sin of all of those around you, and that he sent Jesus to die because he loves you? Do you care? If you do, then pray that God would break your heart. Pray that God would give you a burning desire to give up anything to reach lost people for Jesus. Pray that God would give you a bold and courageous faith. It's crazy to me how much fear the world is living in right now. We're willing to try. Listen, we're willing to try anything to help other people to be safe, to help other people avoid experiencing some of the horrific effects that can happen from this virus. If we're unified on anything, we're unified on the fact that, like, what can we do to help, right? We just want to know what we can do to help. But every second, somebody dies and faces eternity. And the Bible says that many of those people are going to go to hell. But we're just completely silent. Like, we'll speak out more on a political platform. or a sports platform or a social platform. We'll take hard stands for things that we believe in, and we'll just let people die. It's time to care, church. It's time to care. It's time for me to care more. It's time for me to have a heart that's broken for the heart of God, that whether we contract this virus or not, there's a much bigger pandemic in this world, and it's sin and destruction and hell. And Jesus came that we would have life, but the enemy wants nothing more than for every single person to live in fear, not only of what's going on around us, but in fear of what God is going to do to punish them. And the truth is, Jesus came to set us free, but the enemy came for us to live in bondage, to lead us to a destructive path, going straight to the bad place. Do we care? Let's ask the Father for a broken heart. Let's ask the Father for a burning passion like Paul felt and experienced. And let's ask the Father for a bold faith. As we take the gospel to the ends of the earth, as we admit that we are sinners in need of Jesus, as we submit to the lordship of Jesus and commit our lives to following him no matter what that means, and we take the gospel of Jesus and we transmit and we take it wherever we can to those who are lost, telling them about the hope of Jesus that once freed us, that can now free them.